Prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to praise you and to magnify your name. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be in each and every one of us, that we may hear your word for us, so that when we leave this place, we will be able to join with the psalmist and say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. And let's praise the Lord by singing hymn 391, Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Hymn 391. I was really impressed with four young ladies last week who did a marvellous job. And I wonder if those same four ladies would like to come out and help this week. Can I have two of you standing there, please, and two of you standing over there. You can look, but you can't touch. Do you know what dominoes are? You do. Can you tell me? What do they look like? Do you know what shape they are? Yes, they're rectangles. Oh, that's naughty. I said you could look, but you can't touch. I did. Right. That is a domino. It's a rectangle split into two, and on one side, on this, it happens to be blank. It's either blank, one, two, three, four, five, or six dots. On that side, also either blank, one, two, three, four, five, or six dots. Do you know how many dominoes in a set? Oh, there's even more than 10. How many dominoes do you think have got a six on them? Oh, no, not that many. Right. Put your hand when we say a six and a blank. Put one finger up for that. One finger. Just one finger. There'll be six and a blank. There'll be six and a one. That's another finger. Six and a two. Six and a three. Six and a four. Six and a five. Six and a six. Six and a seven. Now, six and six stops, doesn't it? Silly me. So, do you know how many fingers you had up there? You had that many. No, that was my fault. There should only have been seven. And you can go through, and if you count them, there are actually, I split them up so that there's a seven, there's a six and a one, there's a four and a three and a five and a two. So there's four lots of seven. Anybody know what four lots of seven makes? Somebody told me they liked maths last week. No, it's bigger than that. You like 10, don't you? Good, go. Oh, you should have been in some of my classes, and I taught secondary. Right, so each of you are going to have half of 28, which is 14 dominoes. Could you just look after that for a minute? You're going to have 14 dominoes. You're going to have a strip of wood, and that's a block of wood. It is covered in cardboard, but it is wood, so it's reasonably heavy. Now, I'm going to put that down there. And can I take that and put that in there? And if we do that, you also have got 14 dominoes, a strip of wood, and a block of wood. Now, let me have a look at my instructions, because I don't want to get this wrong. We're not going to play dominoes. We're going to use them to help build a tower. Okay? Now, I want you, without moving the blue box, to build a tower as tall as you can. The other rules are this. The blue box must be the base of the tower. You're not allowed to use it, but that's the base of the tower. As a minimum, the tower must have three layers, each made up of four dominoes. Do you understand that? Three layers, each of four dominoes. You can use the other dominoes however you like. You can use a block of wood however you like. I'll give you a hint that strip of wood is just a bit longer than the box is wide. So let's see how quickly you can make a tower. I'll give you a couple of minutes to start with and see how we get on. Ready, steady, go. You've got to use the blue box as the base. Oh, somebody, oh, look. Just look across there. No, look across there. Look what they're doing there. The blue box has got to be the base. Put that across the box. That way. Turn it around. That's it. Ooh, that's brave. Ooh, that is brave. Well, that's fascinating, because I try this. If I can do it, I reckon that any youngsters can do it. But I didn't have the dominoes that way up. I had them turn through 90 degrees. Well, they're following the rules-ish. Can I make a suggestion? If you do that one there, and then you do that, put it at an angle like that. And then across there. Now put that one that way. One of the reasons is the newspapers there actually is to deaden the sound when they drop. People around there. Don't knock the box. Go on. Oh, who did that? Right. It's the dominoes. Oh, well done you. We can't let them beat us, can we? God, dear. I tell you what, do as I look. Oh, you did that as well. Right, don't touch anything. God, dear. That was hard work. Oh. Right. Can you and you from your teams do the next bit? Don't do it until I say so. Right, are you ready? Get near the box. What I want you to do, without touching the dominoes, I want you to demolish the tower. You mustn't touch the dominoes. Ready, steady. Go. Go on. Well done. She knew how to demolish them. Thank you. Wow, well done, girls. You did. But that wasn't the point. The point was that it was far easier to demolish the tower than it was to build it, wasn't it? We put in a lot of time, a lot of effort building it. And our lives are a bit like that. It's often easier to spoil a friendship than to build one up. It's not often easier to do or say something negative, something nasty to someone, than it is to say or do something positive. Sometimes easier to put someone down than it is to encourage him or her. So, making the towers required a little bit of thought, a little bit of effort, and sometimes we need to put a little bit of thought or effort into our lives. Okay? Right, ladies, thank you for your help. Please take a seat. What clever girls you've got, Rachel. Let's come before the Lord with our prayers of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of Lords, we give you thanks that we can come together this morning to praise you and to worship you. We thank you for the gift of life, for those who help bring new life into the world, for the breath that sustains life, for the food of the earth, the farmers, agriculturists, and horticulturists, who develop seeds which produce better yields, those who sow the seeds and reap the crops, those who help bring the foods to our shops, and those who serve in those shops. We thank you for the mystery of creation, for the beauty that the eye can see, for the joy that the ear may hear, for the unknown that we cannot behold, filling the universe with wonder. Thank you, Lord, for our families, who help nurture us, for our friends and colleagues at work, those who share our burdens and daily tasks. We thank you for the fellowship here at Rickmansworth, for the Central Baptist Association, the Baptist Union, and BMS World Mission. We thank you for this day, another day to praise you, another day to work for justice and peace, another day to experience your presence, for us to place our faith in you, to know that whatever befalls us, you love us, you are our God, to know that your Son died on the cross to pay for our sins. For these and all blessings, we give you thanks, eternal loving God, and we ask that you receive these prayers, for we ask them in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we are going to sing again. We're going to sing hymn number 54. Let all the world in every corner sing, My God and King. Hymn number 54. We're going to have the offertory brought forward and give thanks for it. Lord, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. We want to say thank you, Lord, and so we give gifts of money, of time, and of talents, and pray that they will be used wisely to further your kingdom in this place. Amen. Just before the reading, I want to tell you a true story. A fellow lay preacher stood in front of the congregation in Hitchin and told of his experience at a church he'd visited recently. He'd been to that church before, and all age address. And he held up a brown paper bag. And he said to the children, what do you think's in this bag? One little lad said, a banana. And the preacher said, why did you say banana? Because that's what it was last time. As you listen to the reading, it might sound familiar to you. I promise I've not made a mistake.
The reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 4, reading verses 7 to 15 and 27 to 30. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The woman answered, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan, so how can you ask me for a drink?" Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use. Jesus answered, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you life-giving water." "Sir," the woman said, "you haven't got a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water?" "It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?" Jesus answered, "All those who drink this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." "Sir," the woman said, "give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water." At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" So they left the town and went to Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We have so much for which to be grateful. But we still need more. We need our daily sustenance from God. We need everything that we have from God. We've been told that the UK has a shortage of GPs and that doctors and nurses in the NHS are overworked and under stress. And I'm not going to contradict that. I'm going to tell you that in January of this year, in the NHS, there were 123,813 doctors and 301,491 nurses. I will also tell you that 39% of 123,813 is about 48,300. You can tell I was a maths teacher, can't you? Why did I choose 39%? Because the population of Mozambique is approximately 39% of that of the UK. So at that rate, Mozambique should have about 48,300 doctors. Now, not all our doctors are surgeons. Mozambique has about 20 practicing surgeons. So some lower level health workers have been trained to carry out life-saving surgery, which is what often happens in rural areas. For every doctor in Mozambique, there are about 50 traditional healers, the first port of call for many in need of medical care. Last week, I introduced to you three people. This week, I would like to introduce you to just one person, Rosalina. Rosalina, as you will see, is a traditional healer. But she's a traditional healer that has, along with others, a special skill. The skill of spotting that someone is in the early stages of leprosy. Rosalina herself has had leprosy and knows that she, as a traditional healer, cannot cure it. So she does the best thing for the sufferer. She refers them to the hospital. Rosalina is one of a band of people, traditional healers, faith leaders, and community leaders among them, who have been trained by the leprosy mission as leprosy change makers. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for our NHS and pray that you will keep safe the doctors, nurses, and other staff who work for it, and care workers and social workers who do their best to heal and to care for others. We ask for your blessing on countries such as Mozambique, which struggle even more than does the UK to find doctors and nurses. And we ask for wisdom for the technicians carrying out operations to deliver babies, to save lives. We pray that more leprosy change makers will be trained so that fewer people have their lives blighted by that disease, and that sufferers will not experience the stigma and rejection which has been experienced by so many. We ask that as people see the work carried out by the leprosy mission, they will see your love behind it. Lord, may that love sustain all in the fellowship here at Rickmansworth. May the Holy Spirit guide the thoughts, the words, and the actions of each person. And bless Gareth as he continues on his sabbatical. You know the needs of every one of your creation. And we ask, Lord, that you will fill those needs. We ask these prayers in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said last week, there's so many people who do so many things in churches, and we don't notice them very often until something goes wrong. Thank you, Keith. We're going to sing. We're going to sing "We Have a Gospel to Proclaim," hymn number 585.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Well, last week we looked at how Jesus knew so much about the Samaritan woman, how he knew everything about her. We mentioned the rift between the Jews and the Samaritans, how although trade did take place between the two groups, they certainly would not share drinking vessels. Yet here was Jesus talking to a Samaritan, and not only to a Samaritan, but to a Samaritan woman, something which we heard amazed the disciples. Abram was born in about 1996 BC, and God, we read in Genesis, made some promises to Abram. God promised Abram that despite his old age and the age of his wife Sarai, he would become a father. In Genesis chapter 12, it is written, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." And in chapter 17, we read, "And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Abram did father children, and his name was changed to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. Abraham's son, Isaac, had two sons, Jacob and Esau, who fell out when Esau sold his birthright, i.e. a greater portion of inheritance, to Jacob for a bowl of lentil stew, followed by Jacob tricking their father into blessing him instead of Esau. After some time, Jacob and Esau were reconciled, and Jacob bought some land on which the well in this story was dug, and on which Joseph was eventually buried. The promises which God made to Abraham were for the Jewish people, and when Jesus started preaching, it was to the Jews. It was from the Jews that Jesus selected his disciples. Jesus preached in a Jewish synagogue, or in Jewish synagogues, preaching from the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Jesus praised the Jewish prophets, and he made it clear that initially his priority was the Jews, to honor God's promise to his people. In the Gospel of Mark, we read of how Jesus went to the region of Tyre and quietly entered a house, not wanting anyone outside the household to know of his presence. Was he possibly hoping for a time of rest and relaxation? He didn't seem to get much of that. Or was it time he wanted to give training to his disciples? Well, he was not going to have the time. For it says in verses 25 to 27 of chapter 7, "But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet." Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Seems a bit harsh. In this case, Greek simply means Gentile. So was Jesus testing the woman? Jesus reminded the woman and anyone else who was present of the poor relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Dogs being a conventional Jewish term for Gentiles. This woman must have known the risk she was running in approaching a Jewish rabbi. But if your daughter or anyone you knew was seriously ill, would it matter
whether it was a Jew or a Gentile who was able to administer the cure? Would you not be prepared to embarrass yourself in order to get that cure? There is no mention of a husband, so it is quite possible that this woman was a widow. Jesus' knowledge of the Tanakh, i.e. the Hebrew scriptures, might have brought to his mind the story of Elijah staying with a widow in Zar Ephath in Sidon, the widow's son becoming ill and dying, and God using Elijah to bring the son back to life. Now, I worship a God who is merciful, a God who is loving. And I read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And in Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Back to Tyre, with a woman at the feet of Jesus. How is this woman going to react to Jesus, saying that it is not right to give the children's bread to the dogs? How is this woman going to react to this apparent rejection? Well, we read in verse 28, but she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Wow, what a reply. Was she brave, foolish, or simply desperate? And what is the response of Jesus to this persistent woman, one who had acknowledged before the Jewish Messiah that she was a Gentile? And he said to her, "For this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. And the demon gone. Amen to that. Jesus was prepared to heal the woman's daughter because the woman was ready to take a lowly position in order to gain that healing. The healing of the child of a widow is an example of Christ's connection to the prophets. No wonder that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were becoming concerned about the actions of Jesus, for they themselves were becoming less secure in their positions as time went on. And now here at Jacob's well, Jesus, a Jew, a descendant of Abraham and Jacob, was talking to a Samaritan woman. We were told in our reading that many of the people of Sychar believed in Jesus as the Messiah, based upon what the woman had told them had transpired at the well. This is before they'd even met him. They heard her going about the town talking about her experience with Christ. And then Jesus made such an impression on the people that they asked him to stay with them, which he did for 2 days, and even more believed after they had heard Jesus preach. This was an unusual situation. For as we heard in the incident with the Syrophoenician woman, the Jews were the initial target for the preaching of the gospel. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 is the story of Jesus gathering together the 12 apostles and giving them the authority to cast out unclean spirits and the power to heal the sick. When he sent them off, his instruction was, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But here we have Jesus staying in a Gentile town for 2 days. 2 days, preaching to the people of the town. He was rejected by the Jewish authorities and by many of the Jewish people. Even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, although many of those who witnessed the incident believed in him, some actually rushed off to tell the Pharisees what had happened. And the chief priests and the Pharisees then gathered the council and posed the question recorded in John chapter 11. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. This man performs many signs. I say hallelujah to that. Here we have some demonstration that Jesus is the Son of God. So why are the chief priests and the Pharisees not rejoicing? Well, they carry on. If we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. I do not understand the rationale there, for surely a man who can raise someone from the dead, can make blind men see, and can perform other miracles, is one on whose side they should be. Except, of course, they were worried about the positions which they held, the limited authority that the Romans allowed them to wield, and that prevented them from seeing the wider picture. For is it not true that those with some power and influence will often do almost anything to hang on to that power and influence? Having given the Jews the opportunity to listen to him, to witness miracles which he performed, to consider what the prophets had said, and to consider whether or not he was the Messiah, he was now offering the gift of eternal life to the Gentiles. It was in the year, about the year 740 BC, that God called Isaiah to be a prophet. And in the book of Isaiah, the big picture of God's purpose for his people and for his world is set out. It is a book which is quoted 66 times in the New Testament, a number only exceeded by the book of Psalms, which is quoted 79 times. It is a book that bears witness to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, we read the story of how Jesus, after returning from his 40 days in the desert, went to preach in various synagogues. And we learn of how, when he stood up to preach in the synagogue in Nazareth, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read the passage which we now know as Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And it's in chapter 42, the book of Isaiah, that verse 5 starts off. This is what God the Lord says, and continues, I, the Lord, who have called you in righteousness, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant of the people and a light for the Gentiles. A light for the Gentiles. I wonder if we are lights for the Gentiles. The coming of Jesus was foretold by Isaiah. And when Jesus was presented at the temple as Mary's first son, Simeon took Jesus in his arms, blessed God and said, Lo, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel. Here, Simeon was referencing Isaiah and affirming that God's message was for all mankind, and that Sychar, Jesus, was starting the task of preaching God's word to people other than Jews. After the death of Jesus, the early church concentrated on preaching to the Jews with the same reactions as had been experienced by Christ. Many people coming to faith, but with much opposition from the authorities. The persecution of the church following the death of Stephen prompted many disciples to leave Jerusalem, and Philip went to a city in Samaria, preaching about Jesus, and not just preaching, for he also performed miracles. A large number of people believed and were baptized, so many, in fact, that the apostles joined him so they could lay hands on the people so that the people might receive the Holy Spirit. At Sychar, Christ started telling non-Jews about salvation through belief in God. And Philip continued that ministry. a ministry that has continued to this day, I'm glad to say. Last week, we heard of Jesus knowing everything about the woman at the well. Today in our reading, we have heard about him preaching to the people of Sychar, Gentiles. How did he know everything about the woman? Why did so many of the people of Sychar believe in him? The answer is quite simple. When the woman at the well said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus replied, "I who speak to you am he." So you can see that the meeting of Jesus with the woman at the well is a really significant incident. Previously, we heard how Jesus knows everything about each and every one of us. Today, we have heard how Jesus took the gospel to the Gentiles. Of course, we are Gentiles. Both of these facts impact on us today, for Jesus knows about us and our sins. And if the gospel had been restricted to the Jews, we would still be lost in sin. Whereas now, we are redeemed in the blood of Christ, if we have faith in him, the Christ who knows everything about us and forgives our sins. And for that, we give thanks. It is because the gospel is for Gentiles as well as for Jews that William Carey came to hear the gospel preached. Carey, as some of you will know, was the son of a weaver who became a schoolmaster and had a limited formal education. It's actually possible that at the age of 12, he heard John Wesley preach in Towcester, or a few years later in Northampton or Leicester. Carey wanted to be a field tiller or a gardener, but being out in the sun worsened a scurvy-like irritation of his hands and face from which he suffered, and so it was that he entered the world of shoemaking. He was baptised in the River Nene at the age of 22 and later became a lay preacher. There was a revival in the country, and because he wanted Gentiles in other lands to hear the gospel, Carey was instrumental in forming, and I quote, "a Baptist society for propagating the gospel among heathens," and actually wanted to go as a missionary to Tahiti. But as we know, that was not to be. In fact, it was in June 1793 that he set off for India on a voyage that took 2 days short of 5 months to complete. And that was the start of an amazing career as a missionary, a career which resulted in him often becoming known as the father of modern missions. And I can recommend the book William Carey by his great-grandson, S. Pierce Carey. Fascinating book. What Carey achieved in taking the gospel to other Gentiles is remarkable, more so when one considers that he and his fellow missionaries funded much of the work themselves from the money they received from paid employment, just as the Apostle Peter worked when he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and as Paul reminded the church at Thessalonica in his first letter to the Thessalonians, as did Paul and his companions when they stayed in that city. More recently, somewhere around 1904, saw the birth of a girl who was to become a parlour maid. This parlour maid attended a revival meeting at which the preacher talked of dedicating one's life to God, a message which was to resonate with the parlour maid. And so at the age of 26, Gladys Aylward became a probationer at the China Inland Mission Centre in London. But unfortunately, she failed the examinations set by the mission. Gladys took on extra jobs, saving as much money as she could, which was not much, as the jobs for an unskilled worker were poorly paid. She came to hear that a 73-year-old missionary by the name of Mrs. Jeannie Lawson was looking for a younger woman to carry on her work when Mrs. Lawson retired. Mrs. Lawson accepted Gladys's application, but Gladys then had to get herself to China, not having enough money for the ship's fare to take her all the way In October 1930, she set off from London for the Trans-Siberian Railway with passport, Bible, tickets, and £2.09. This despite the fact that China and Russia were engaged in undeclared war. From Vladivostok, she sailed to Japan, then to Tianjin, and then by train, bus, and mule to join Mrs. Lawson in the inland city of Yangchen. The only other European which most of the residents had previously seen was Mrs. Lawson, and the residents, distrusting them as foreigners, were not disposed to listen to them. Yangchen was an overnight stop for mule caravans, so the women set up an inn, thinking that this would give them an opportunity for evangelizing, which it did. In the second year in which Gladys was there, she was summoned to the main prison by the Mandarin of Yangchen. A riot had broken out. Convicts were rampaging in the prison courtyard and several had been killed. The soldiers were afraid to intervene. And the warden of the prison said to Gladys, "Go into the yard and stop the rioting." "How am I supposed to do that?" was the reply of this woman, who's not very tall, such that in 1957, when Alan Burgess wrote a book about her, he entitled it "The Small Woman." Well, her reply cut no ice with the warden, who said, "You have been preaching that those who trust in Christ have nothing to fear." Well, she walked into the courtyard and shouted, "Quiet! I cannot hear when everyone is shouting at once. Choose one or two spokesmen and let me talk to them." The men quieted down, chose a spokesman with whom Gladys spoke. She learned that the conditions in the prison were awful. There was nothing for the men to do, and they had to provide their own food. Well, Gladys then persuaded the authorities to improve the lot of the prisoners, which they did. Japan invaded China, and Gladys, who had been passing on to the Chinese any information that she'd come across and which she thought might be useful, was sent a copy of a Japanese handbill offering a reward of $100 each for the capture, dead or alive, of 1, the Mandarin, 2, a prominent merchant, 3, Ai Weidai. Ai Weidai was Gladys. In 1937, in a journey full of hazards, Gladys led over 100 refugee children over 2 treacherous mountains in the north of the country in order to escape the invasion. And again, I recommend some reading the book, The Small Woman, or watch the film, The Inn of the Sixth Happiness. Jesus showed that the gospel should be taken to the Gentiles, and praise God, we are beneficiaries of that. The early church eventually went down that path, a path that was followed by William Carey and Gladys Aylward. We too should want to be part of sharing of the gospel, whether it be with the Jews or with Gentiles. And by being here this morning, you are helping to provide a platform for that to happen. We may not be a William Carey or a Gladys Aylward, but we can possibly support financially those who spend their lives in taking the gospel to others, and we can certainly pray for them, remembering what we heard in the story of the woman at the well, that God wants people of all nations to know him as their Heavenly Father and his Son as their risen Lord. Amen. And we sing the hymn, "Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake," hymn number 570.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.